This is Alan Poole speaking to you from a top secret location. Our sermon text this morning is from 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. It's printed on the liturgy sheet, and I invite you to follow along as I read. Listen to God's word. Now, about matters of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You may know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, the Lord is Jesus, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. To another, still, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is indeed a strange time for us. Can we gather like this without remarking on the unusual circumstances that have you listening by device to my voice? I've been reading a biography of Winston Churchill, and as I sit before this microphone just now, it is taking all the discipline I have not to break into a terrible British accent and declare, "And now, from the BBC, the morning news." But I'll resist. I am really glad to be with you all together, even if we are apart. I find myself walking in my imagination through the sanctuary this morning, imagining seeing the Honeycutts on the front row, seeing the Wagners and their brood in the very back row of the balcony. In the center section, Buck Buchanan, who is battling a serious illness, by the way, but seems to have turned a corner, for which we're grateful. I imagine you all in your places on this Lord's Day, and I thank you for your willingness to participate in this alternative way in worship. We're hearing good reports from you. There are challenges, perhaps greater ones are still ahead, but people are working to connect and to care, and perhaps we might anticipate a future reunion with greater expectancy and joy. It might be that this crisis, one that has separated us quite literally, will end up drawing us into a closer communion with our Lord and with each other. Of course, the maturity of the body of Christ is what 1 Corinthians is all about. As we have seen, the Corinthian Christians had a lot of maturing to do, didn't they? From the very beginning, we have seen that the congregation was riven by factions, each claiming special privilege. And with the turn to chapter 12, we are beginning to get a clearer picture of the heart of the problem. There is a spiritual pride that is demonstrated in claims to superior spiritual experience, and especially the experience for the Corinthians of speaking in tongues. The Corinthians were taken with the pursuit of exotic spiritual experiences. In their hierarchy, it's a false hierarchy as it turns out, but in their hierarchy of experiences that signaled spiritual maturity was this ecstatic speech, speaking in a language that made no sense to the uninitiated and not even to the speaker. But to the speakers, it's probable that they associated such speech with that of angels, and therefore it was a sure sign of their spiritual superiority. I think we can understand how easily this can happen. As people grow in Christ, we look for people to emulate, don't we? We're drawn to those who seem to be more mature, who seem closer to God. We might be drawn to people who seem to understand the scriptures and have a gift for teaching. Or we want to learn from those who don't seem to struggle quite as much as we do with prayer. We want to learn from those who evince a great faith. And of course, it is right to do this, to find a mentor, to learn from those more mature in the faith. I know I owe so much to so many who have helped me and taught me and corrected me and exhorted me and encouraged me. But there is something particularly enticing about experiences that seem to promise something, enlightenment perhaps, or fulfillment or pleasure or a way out of trouble. And that's true in the Christian life as well. We are tempted to seek experiences that promise an avenue into the presence of God, a more immediate experience of his presence. That's exactly the temptation into which some of the Corinthian Christians had fallen. I remember seeing this same dynamic in my own Christian fellowship early on in my Christian life. In the 60s and 70s, a renewal movement swept across the country. It's commonly called the charismatic renewal. Charisma is a Greek word meaning gift. It comes from the Greek word charis, which means grace. As large numbers of young people were coming to faith in Christ in the late 60s and early 70s, we began to read the scriptures with an intensity and seriousness that was new to us. We were taken with these very chapters in 1 Corinthians and with others in the scripture that speak about the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. Many of us grew up in churches that didn't talk much about the Holy Spirit, and we were drawn to the possibilities of a closer, intimate relationship with God. And to my staid Presbyterian ears, this initially sounded like craziness. Religion as morality? Well, that made sense. Be good, obey the law, do the right thing. But talk of spiritual gifts? Unusual gifts? Speaking in languages you don't understand? Our spiritual hunger, though, was stronger than our reticence. And we took the word of God seriously, inviting the Lord to meet us, even if we didn't understand everything we were asking. And he did. He did meet us. But some of the problems the Corinthians experienced became ours as well. Squabbles, divisions, arguments about who was reading the scripture correctly, who was the authoritative teacher, excesses, bad leadership. These challenges and more entered our life together, and it had a splintering effect. The pursuit of particular experience. It's a part of the Christian life. The Lord expects us to experience his nearness and his absence. But when we set our eyes on pursuing a particular experience, as exhilarating as it can be, it can also be risky. Here in chapter 12, Paul begins to set the Corinthian house in order on these matters. Now, about matters of the Holy Spirit, I do not want you to be uninformed. He reminds them in a way that isn't all that clear to us, actually, in verses 2 and 3. That they had ecstatic experiences back in their pagan days when they were worshiping false gods. Now, no one quite knows what Paul is referring to when he mentions people cursing Jesus, but his point is clear nonetheless. The true test of a genuine faith is not necessarily ecstatic experience. The true test of a genuine experience of the Holy Spirit is this: Jesus is Lord. It was the fundamental confession of all Christians in the early church, and it continues to be to this day. It is a declaration of allegiance, a recognition of the unique and primary authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, exalted to the right hand of the Father, this Jesus is our Lord. And this confession, to be brought to this point of being able to say that with conviction, This confession is the true work of the Holy Spirit, whose mission it is to bring people into relationship with the living Christ, into a life made new through repentance and trust in Him. And it is the Holy Spirit's work not to elevate us to some ecstatic experience, although there is plenty of room for that. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live in Christ in this present age, to equip and empower us to bear witness to the future reality of the kingdom of God that is even now, with the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, breaking into this world. And one of the primary ways He does that is through the giving of all kinds of charismata, all kinds of gifts, to those who name Jesus as Lord. He lists some of them here, more later on. There are three other lists of the gifts of the Holy Spirit elsewhere in the New Testament, and all of them differ from all of the others. There's no room to believe that this list is comprehensive. Taken all together, there's still room for more. And notice, too, the variety of these gifts. Some we would consider mundane. Others strike us as more supernatural, including speaking in tongues and words of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is not giving us a checklist. Rather, he is trying to say that the Lord, no, actually, he says the triune God. Look at verses 4 and 5, where he mentions the Holy Spirit, the Lord, and God. The triune God gives the gifts necessary to live together faithfully as God's outpost of the kingdom. Paul is saying, just as there is diversity within the unity of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that is emulated in the life of the church. These gifts are given not to divide or create hierarchies of those who are more or less spiritual. But in fact, those gifts are given for the common good, to edify and to build up and equip the people of God. The formula is actually quite simple. To confess Jesus Christ as Lord is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. You don't need to seek a particular experience to be confident that the Holy Spirit lives in you and is at work in you. And the Holy Spirit is the distributor of gifts. There's no room for doubt. To name Christ as Lord is to be led by the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit has given you, yes, you, whatever place in life you may be, whatever age or stage, the Holy Spirit has given you gifts to use, to contribute for the common good, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. It is the secret of the kingdom, that there is a place for each one of us in the declaration and proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord. There will be time in the weeks ahead, as we make our way through 1 Corinthians, to talk more about the gifts themselves. But in the meantime, I want to encourage you to be a caller forth. What do I mean? Often we need help in knowing what we can contribute to the body of Christ. I myself have benefited from some of you who have come alongside and encouraged me, saying, "You can do this, Alan." We need others to help us, to listen to us, to explain, to explore with us, to encourage us, and I mean that literally, to give us courage, to trust God and to act on what we discern to be our gifts. This discernment doesn't need to take place in isolation. We need to bring others along to help us. So think of your friends. Can you, as a caller forth, call forth from them gifts that you see at work that they might not know? Think of your friends here. Can you be bold to say, this might be the Lord's gift to the church through you? Think of your family, too. Perhaps you are a younger person this morning, sitting near your brother or sister. Doesn't matter how old you are. You can practice right now being a caller forth. Yes, I know, you're looking at each other and you're going, "Oh, that's awkward. I don't know. I don't want to do that. Don't make me do that, Mom or Dad." Of course, it can feel odd. Why is it so difficult for us to speak a word of encouragement to those closest to us? But give it a try. Say to your brother or sister, "I love it when you," and you finish the sentence. Doesn't matter what age we are. If we are following Jesus, the Lord is at work giving us gifts, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of those around us. And don't we need it now? We're living in a challenging moment where we have come to our limits in ways that we could never have imagined. But I want you to be assured of this. The Lord has given us everything we need to meet this challenge in a way that is honoring and pleasing to Him. It feels daunting, perhaps. It certainly feels unfamiliar and strange. But when the foundations are shaken, this time-honored biblical principle emerges. God meets us in new ways. New gifts are given for the meeting of the challenge. And not just in others, but in you. Let's pray together. Lord, give us the grace we need so to trust you in these moments and days. Give us the courage to speak into one another's lives. What do we see? How is the kingdom demonstrated? How is a love for Christ meant to be shared with others? Lord, we offer ourselves to you again this morning, grateful that you know no barriers to your presence with us, that your Holy Spirit is at work just as surely in times of difficulty as in times of plenty. We look to you, Lord, and may you be glorified in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.